lesson 12 in the series on work of the collective body. We want to go ahead this morning and finish up looking at the collective body's responsibility in the area of benevolence. We looked at that pretty exhaustively last week. We want to finish that up this week. In the passages we looked at last week, we saw the examples. We saw the patterns they're giving that God's Word gives for the collective body's involvement in the work of benevolence. And we saw from that the pattern that those that received aid or those that received assistance were always the needy saints. When we're talking about who the collective body helped, who they're able to help. And we'll look at a couple more examples of that this morning. But again, the pattern that from the local church treasury, who it may support, who it may not support. And in understanding that, it doesn't mean as individuals we shouldn't help those outside the church. We're to do good unto all, according to Galatians 6 and verse 10. You see the command in James chapter 1 and verse 27. In reference there to care given to orphans and widows, it's been the point of a lot of debate. But again, when you read the Bible, you always have to look at the context, who it's being addressed to, who the command is given to. Get the context and understand who it's talking about. When you look in James 1 and verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So here it's clear that the Christians have a responsibility to help orphans and widows. Donnie covered this very clearly last quarter in his class. It's very clear that responsibility is there. That as Christians, we do have that duty to care for orphans and widows. There's no doubt about that. But when you look at the context here, you see James is addressing the individual. You look at verse 26. It says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." You see the references made there to the individual. Anyone, he, his tongue, his own heart. Again, the reference being to the individual. It refers there to one's religion. So, as individuals, this is what we ought to be doing. We understand that. It's a responsibility. It's a duty that we have. But it's not necessarily the responsibility of the local church to care for all of the world's needs. When you look back at verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Again, the inference is here, or the command given to let every man, again referring to the individual. You look at verse 23. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." Again, we notice the context of the passage. Who is being addressed? Who is not being addressed? Again, it's to the individual. Anyone, he, referring to the individual, not the collective. We saw last week the collective body is limited. And we understand that there are certain constraints placed upon what the collective body can do and cannot do. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 5 in the care for the widows, whom the church may support, what widows qualify for ongoing support and which ones don't. Realizing the special circumstances there that existed. But again, the individual is not limited. We want to make that clear, that as far as individual Christians go, if we're going to be following what God's commanded us to do, then we have an obligation and we have a duty. That when we see a need and we're able to assist with that, we have that obligation to do that. James says here, if we see a widow or orphan in need, that we're to help. When you look at Matthew chapter 25, the passage that we looked at last week, verses 31 through 46, I think it becomes even clearer there, but it's much more than writing a check and standing back and doing nothing. We're obligated, of course, to give of our means on Sunday. That's certainly a part of what we're supposed to do. We understand that. Simply giving on Sundays doesn't relieve us from the responsibility as individuals that we have toward the needs that we see. Again, we're to seek and to serve those in need. That's a responsibility we have as Christians. When we simply write a check and say that's good enough, then we've shirked that responsibility. We've shirked that command that God has given us. Any questions or comments on that? I passed out a chart. Did everybody get a copy of that? Again, just a good reference material. I appreciate Donnie. He supplied me with some pretty good materials to look at that were very, very helpful. But again, that's a chart that kind of sums up and shows the examples and the patterns given in the New Testament where the collective did render support or aid. And it shows who was helped there. It shows who was not helped. You see the pattern there, the consistent pattern revealed in God's Word that in each case it was the saints. Again, we looked at most of those examples last week, and we'll look at the two on the bottom there that we didn't look at. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Could somebody read 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Read verses 1 through 4, if you would.
"Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints."
Again, we have to look at the context. Who here is being talked about? In verse 1, you see it's the reference there to the churches of Macedonia. It talks in verse 2, their joy, their liberality, their ability. It says that they were freely willing. Who's it talking about here? It's talking about the churches in Macedonia. Again, getting the context, who it's addressing here, the church, the local congregations in that area. Again, it's in respect to the collective work of benevolence. You're not the individual. It refers here to the collective duty. Now, who did the relieving and who was relieved? That's the next question we need to ask. Who provided the relief and who received it? Again, verse 1, it refers there to the churches of Macedonia. Verse 3 says, according to their ability, they were freely willing to give. So there's who rendered the aid. That's who gave the relief. Now, who received the gift? Who was on the receiving end? Verse 4, it was the gift was for the ministering of the saints. Refers there to the needy saints in Jerusalem. So, again, the context. Who's being referred to? Who sent the relief? Who received it? Again, it was only the saints. Were there more needy in Jerusalem? Well, certainly there were. But again, this is another example, and it goes along again with the pattern that we've seen in the previous examples that we've looked at. A local church has the authority to help the needy saints. Going beyond that is simply going beyond what God has authorized us to do. Paul reveals there also some important things to consider, whether we're talking about the individual or whether we're talking about the collective. He reveals there how we should be willing to give, the attitude that we need to have in this. When you look at verses 2 and 3, it says that the churches in Macedonia were freely willing to give. Even though they apparently had their own problems with poverty, they gave freely. They gave as they had the ability, beyond the ability that they did have. They gave generously. It wasn't something that they did grudgingly or because they had to. And again, as individuals or as a collective, it ought to be a lesson to us as well that we, when we're talking about charity and benevolence, helping those in need, it needs to be done with the proper attitude. Not because we simply think that it's something that we have to do, but it's something that we need to be generous in doing. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Again, that attitude that we need to have, whether it be of the individual work that we do or when we're talking about the work that the collective body is responsible for. It needs to be done, again, with the proper attitude in order to be pleasing to God. Any questions or comments? Again, the pattern revealed here for the work of benevolence. The collective is authorized to help only the saints that are in need. Again, that's that pattern that is revealed here.
Here again, the reference to the need arose so because of something beyond their control. Most of the time, individuals or whatever may create a need because of something engaged in that they shouldn't. Especially when you look at sponsoring churches, they create a program beyond their need or beyond what they could supply and label it as that we need your help. Because it's something that was not created. They were able to create it because of a famine. They had no control over
it. It wasn't a promoted. It wasn't something they promoted.
Right.
It wasn't a promoted need. It was a need that arose, again, beyond their control, beyond that which they had the ability to render aid for. Good point. Again, here the pattern that we help the needy saints from his treasuries when we're talking about the collective. Again, individuals don't have those same limitations. We don't have those same constraints. And we'll look at this a little bit more as we go through this. We notice well that the relief was sent from the local church directly to address the need. Again, as CEO mentioned, this idea of the sponsoring church or this idea of the creation of a benevolent institution or another organization that becomes greater than the local church is not something that's supported in Scripture. We looked at that in evangelism. And it's the same case when we talk about benevolence as well. When you look back at verse 4 of chapter 8, it says that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. When you look back at Romans chapter 15, that we looked at last week, in verse 25, Paul says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Again, it's an important pattern and an example that we're given here that the aid or the relief was sent directly to the need. It wasn't sent to a sponsoring or central church who would promote a need that didn't necessarily exist. It didn't create a need. Didn't go looking for it. It was something that existed. And it was sent, again, directly to supply that need. The idea of a institution or an organization being established or being supported from the local church treasury is something we don't see given in Scripture. Individually, can we contribute? Maybe to the Red Cross or these other organizations. We can do that individually. We're not limited in that. But as a collective, we're limited. When you look back at Acts chapter 11, verse 29, I know we looked at this last week, but it kind of reiterates the point. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29 says, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Again, where was the relief sent? It was sent directly to address the need that existed. It wasn't, again, sent to a central location. It was done under the oversight of each local. The oversight of the relief wasn't sent to somebody else to make the decision on how the money needed to be spent. The local kept autonomy in this. They kept the oversight in how this aid was rendered. In each case we looked at, we noticed, number one, there was a need that existed. Number two, the local church helped only the saints in need. Number three, the money was sent directly, and it was used to render aid to that need that existed. And number four, when we look at these examples, we don't read that ongoing relief was sent. After the need was met, the relief stopped. There was no longer a need. It was temporary. It was on a temporary basis. It wasn't a permanent or ongoing thing that happened here. When you look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 13, it reveals why relief needed to be sent to Jerusalem. It was because there was a need. It was because there was a lack. In fact, the King James Version says there that there was a want. Now look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 13. It says, For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Again, the purpose for the contribution was equality. To relieve the want or the lack that existed in the receiving church. Strong says the word lack here means deficiency. It says that which is lacking. And it's used in reference to property and resources as poverty, as want, as destitution. So there existed a want. There existed a need. In other words, the contribution was to be sent because there was a specific, uncontrollable need that arose. It wasn't something, again, that was promoted. There was a lack that was there beyond the control that the church in Jerusalem was unable to tend to. It was beyond their control. That need was to be directly addressed. And again, once that need was met, then there was no longer a need to send anything further. Again, that temporary relief being the idea that it wasn't something that was ongoing. The money wasn't used to sponsor or to tend to anything else but that need that existed. It wasn't to be used for anything else. That's what it was used for. It wasn't used to pay a board of directors or to establish anything else. Obviously, this was an extreme case that existed in Jerusalem, but nonetheless, it reveals that pattern that it's given. Got something to see? It reveals again that pattern of who the collective may help regarding benevolence. And you drop down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Again, we understand these extreme times that existed in Jerusalem, but there was a need that existed there far beyond what Jerusalem could deal with. And therefore, the needy saints there were authorized to be supported temporarily from other local churches. And again, once the need was met, that was to stop. Again, here it shows the attitude that the benevolence was to be rendered with generosity, not grudgingly. But again, the pattern here revealed again that the local church is limited in whom it may help from its treasury. Here was the collection was to be taken, and it was to be used to help minister to the saints that were in need. Again, any questions, comments? Again, the idea of the sponsoring church or the establishment of anything else outside the local church here is not against Scripture. We don't read in Scripture that any particular church ever received and gave at the same time. We don't see that one local church gave to another church, and then that church turned around and started distributing those same funds to somebody else. Now, that's not, again, the pattern that is revealed, but yet we see it, especially among denominations today, that idea of a central church, where they both receive funds from a group of locals, and they would in turn give that money back out. We don't see that in Scripture. Again, the pattern is a specific need must be present. The local may help only those Christians in need. And again, the funds are to be given directly to those who need the help. But again, we want to emphasize that just because the church is limited in what it may do, that the individual is not. A lot of times, and I think Donnie talked about this in his class, a lot of times we think that just because the local church is limited, then as individuals we need to be limited too. That's simply not the case. When you look at Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Again, God expects us as Christians to give, to share, to be willing to share of those things which God has blessed us with, whether it be monetary contributions, anything that we're able to share, we need to do that. Sharing of the gospel is something that we have an obligation to do as well. We as Christians have been blessed with that knowledge, and we need to be willing to share that with others. So, again, we've been blessed physically, we've been blessed spiritually, and we need to take that and do as much good as we can to everybody that we can. Now, we're not limited as individual Christians in doing that. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus there reiterates that we as individual Christians must be willing to give generously, even when those times may be hard to do. Even when someone's maybe even seek to do evil against us, we need to be generous in the things that we do. When you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Again, the idea that we're to do good to all, that we're to be willing to share even with those whom we may not see it appropriate to do so. We're not limited as individual Christians in our responsibility and our duty and who we may help and who we ought to help. We have an obligation that when we see a need, that we help that, lest the church be burdened. The church is not to be burdened with these things that the individual needs to be doing. The church has their responsibilities of spreading the gospel, of edifying, of assisting those needy saints. As individuals, we have our responsibilities as well, so that the church, again, may not be burdened in this. Again, individuals are not limited. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 17. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Stir storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay a hold on eternal life. Again, the individual who has been blessed with abundance has that responsibility to share that, to make good use, if you will, of those things that they have been blessed with. You look at Luke chapter 3. We notice what John the Baptist said here as he was preparing the way for Christ. Luke chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "He answered and said to them, He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Begin in verse 13. It says, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." Flip over to chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 27. It says, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." Again, we just want to impress the importance that, yes, the local church does have limitations and constraints placed upon it in Scripture and who it's authorized to support and who it is not. But again, as individuals, we have a duty to seek out and to help as many as we can possibly are able to do that. As Christians, our charity goes beyond, again, simply writing a check on Sunday and thinking that's good enough. It doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. It's necessary that we do this, but again, it's not all that we need to be doing. There's much more that the individual needs to be doing on that. Look at one more example before we close, and look at Acts chapter 3. Hopefully it helps us see that the Bible makes a distinction, I think, here between the individual work of benevolence and that of the collective work. In Acts chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" So we see Peter and John here on their way to the temple. They encounter a lame man there who asks them for alms in verse 3. And we notice Peter's response in verse 6. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have." Was Peter telling the truth there, that he did not have silver and gold, or was Peter not? When you look back at Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Peter had access here to these goods, to this selling of the possessions of the saints, that which was contributed to the collective. Peter obviously had access to that. In verse 6 he says, I don't have silver and gold." He's not lying there. It's simply, I think, another example that a local church is not to use the funds for all the needy. The funds that were collected in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 were for those needs of the saints. That was who these, what this collection was for. It was who they were able to assist. And it was not to go beyond that. And that pattern is seen over and over and over again in Scripture. Any questions or comments on that?
Through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on the heart of man. Of course, we know the Bible part is our mind. even in the Old Testament, God had told Israel that they were offering the sacrifices, but yet he expected their heart to be in it, for their mind, their attitude to be what it should. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is teaching them about having the right heart, of the heart that a disciple should have. So when you go back to 2 Corinthians 8, we can be ready so much as having a treasure that would support a work, but if we don't have the right mind, the right heart that precedes that, we're probably not going to do what God would have us to do with what we do have. And so while we've got to be ready and have enough foresight to have funds available to do what may arise, we've also got to have the heart that's willing to give. So he talks about them having a willing mind, a willing heart, that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then was able to give to others and have the right type of attitude, as he talked about in 2 Corinthians 9:7. I think sometimes that hinders a lot of local groups in the fact that, yeah, we may have a big account, but is our mind such that we are willing to distribute not only in evangelism but also in what may arise? So we've got to make sure that our mind proceeds doing that, or else we're not going to follow through or make claims.
Excellent points, what Paul deals with there. Do we have the proper heart? Do we have the proper attitude? Whether it's individually or collectively, it's something that we need to examine if we're going to be pleasing to God.
Yeah, I think Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, does that not do the same point that out exactly?
Sure.
What was their heart?
Exactly right. Again, another example. We'll go ahead and close today. I'm not going to be here next week. Donnie's going to finish up the class next week. I appreciate him doing that. I appreciate your participation and your attention that you've given. I hope it's been beneficial. I know it has to me. Every class I've taught thus far, I guess you probably learn more teaching than you do listening, or if that's the case for me. But again, I appreciate your attention. Thank you.